This dynamic message is brought to you by New Creation Church, San Antonio.
And so we're in the midst of a series of teachings titled The Promises of God. And here's the title coming up for today, for today's installment. So the overall series is titled The Promises of God, and this is part four. And part four is titled Why God Makes Promises. So we are going to dig in today a little bit more into why God makes promises. What does the Word of God say? And what can we conclude as far as why God makes promises? Now, having said that, I want to ask you, whenever you make a promise, why do you make a promise? I mean, we all have different reasons. I go back to my wedding vows when I married Helena. One of the reasons why we made promises to each other is because we wanted to spend the rest of our lives together. So we made promises that we will be faithful to each other. We made promises that we will love each other. We made promises that we're going to stick by each other through thick and thin. And we're going to trust God and have God as the one who rules in our lives. Now, did we get it perfect every single day? Probably not. But we certainly are trying. But the fact that we made those promises holds us accountable. The fact that we made those promises keeps us going. The fact that we made those promises keeps us tied and bonded to one another. And I mean, there's so much more that we can say. And I know that some have not experienced that. Some have had marriage promises broken. That's okay. Don't judge God's promises by what someone else has done. People are fallen. People will fail us, but God will not. Amen. And I want to encourage you just to, as we study today, why God makes promises, just receive and see. Because what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to give you rocket science. I'm going to share with you things that you're probably familiar with. But I believe I'm going to put them in a way that will help you just rekindle, receive, and reignite that fire of trusting God and trusting His promises. Because He gave us promises for a reason. Amen. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, just as a reminder, and I'm not going to go through all of it again because we don't have time. So if you've missed any of the parts, I want to encourage you, go to our website. The web address is on the top corner right here. And you can go there, click on sermons, and you'll have it all available. On the main page, in actual fact, the last four sermons, recent sermons, the links are right there. You can listen to them, you can watch them, you can download them. You can also subscribe to our free audio podcast. And every single week, you'll have the latest sermon just pop up on your device, on your phone. And that link is also right there. If you scroll to the very bottom, it says subscribe to our podcast. You can share stuff on our website. The share buttons are all there. It's a simple website, but it has everything we need that needs to be done to be able to enjoy and share the blessing of God with everyone else. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But so in part one, we've looked at understanding a promise from God. So we've tried to define what is a promise from God. And I believe that that was helpful to us. And then in part two, we saw that God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. So God doesn't want us getting on a treadmill of merit, of performance, of trying to earn and deserve His promises. He has already provided them for us and fulfilled the conditions of the conditional promises in Jesus and through Jesus. So the minute you and I receive salvation in Jesus, we can certainly have absolute confidence that we can have every promise of God. Remember, it says in the Word that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. That's why it says that. And then in part three, we saw how to live by God's promises, living by God's promises. And I shared last week some basic principles how we can live by the promises of God. I know that I personally found that very helpful. As I put it together, God just ministered to me as well. And so today, what we're going to do, as we saw in our title, is that we're going to look at why God makes promises. And I'm going to share with you five reasons why I believe, why the Word of God tells us that God makes promises, why He makes you those promises. And you may say, well, why do I need to know that? Because I believe it's going to solidify not only faith, not only believing, but confidence in the promises of God as you see that. Because when you know and you understand and see why someone says something, why someone does something, it helps you see the motive. It helps you see the drive behind why that person made that promise. And we need to know that when it comes to the promises of God. I'm sure you agree today. Can I have a good amen from somebody? Thank you. Praise God. So, the first thing we need to understand, it's not the first reason, but one of the things we need to understand is that God doesn't make promises because He needs to. There's absolutely no reason in and of Himself for God to make promises, correct? Of course. So He makes promises for five reasons that I'm going to share with you. And I'm going to give you the summary now, and then we're going to unpack and look at those individually, okay? But God makes promises because, number one, He desires to reveal Himself to us. In other words, He wants us to see His character and His nature. That's why He makes promises. Number two, He makes promises because He desires to provide us with hope. He wants us to have hope. He wants to build our faith, our believing, so that we can have great hope in God. Amen. And then thirdly, He makes promises because He desires to provide us with assurance in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. Adam and Eve messed it up for us. And yes, it became a fallen world. And we're all descendants of a fallen being. But the fact is that we can be redeemed in Jesus and be placed in right standing with God. We still live in this world. We're still subject to this broken, fallen world. But God gave us His promises because He desires to provide for us assurance that we can be victorious and more than conquerors. That's the third reason. And then the fourth reason why God makes promises to us is because He desires to fulfill His plan of redemption in our lives. He wants us to know that even though Adam messed it up for us, even though we are descendants of a fallen being, we can still be redeemed and restored to the Father and be as perfect as Jesus and enter eternity and be with God forever. That's the fourth reason why He makes us His promises. And then the fifth reason why God makes us promises is because He desires to anchor us in the assurance of eternal life. He wants us to know that when we breathe our last here on earth, and it's done here on earth, we will enter eternity forever. He wants us to know that. That's why He gave us those promises. So we don't have to wonder, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Do we just stop existing? Is that it? I mean, do we just turn to dust and that's it? Well, we know that we don't. And so God makes us promises so that we can know that we enter eternity. Amen. And so those are the five reasons why God makes us His promises. God makes us promises. And now we're going to unpack those a little bit more and look so that I can show you from the Word of God why we say those things and why we can say, yes, that's the reason. Those are the reasons why God makes us promises. Amen. So let's unpack that a little bit more. So let's begin looking at number one. And it's going to come up on the screen now. So number one, God makes promises to reveal Himself to us. So, God's promises are designed to reflect His loving, faithful, trustworthy, and caring nature, because that's who God is. Remember, it says in Scripture that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16, I think it is. It says twice that God is love. So God doesn't just have love. God isn't just able to love. God isn't just loving, but He actually is love itself. Just like you. You can't say you have the attributes of a human being. You can't say that you can be humanly. No, you are a human. You are a human being. You see, it's different having attributes and being able to do certain things and being the actual thing itself. God is love. This is why He can be loving. He is able to love and express it and so forth. But it's because He is love. And so He makes promises to us so that He can reveal that to us, that He is loving, He is faithful, He is trustworthy and caring in nature. Amen. Look at Numbers 23, verse 19 from the New Living Translation. It says, God is not a man, so He does not lie. In other words, He's not fallen, so therefore He doesn't lie. So there are some things that God can't do. One of them is that He can't lie, and we should be glad about that. Then it says, He is not human, so He does not change His mind. Some people make us promises and then they change their mind after a while, or they come up with a different explanation why they can't keep their word. And here it tells us that God is not like that. See? So it's revealing His nature to us. Now watch as we go on reading. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? And looking at biblical history and the Bible, it's obvious that He didn't. Has He ever promised and not carried it through? Well, we know that He has. So one of the reasons why God makes promises to us is to reveal His nature to us. And what is His nature? He is loving, He's faithful, He's trustworthy, He's caring, He's good. Amen. And that's what we see there in that portion. Now here's another portion that backs this up as well. And this is talking about the children of Israel who were exiled because of their disobedience to God. Now remember, they were living under the law. So they failed to fulfill the law. They rebelled against God, started worshiping idols and doing all kinds of things that they knew better not to do. And so they were exiled by their own doing. It wasn't God that did it to them. It was their disobedience that did it to them. But watch what happens here and watch how this portion reveals the nature and character of God. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 to 24 from the Living Bible. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, this is God telling Ezekiel the prophet to tell the people, okay? Therefore, say to the people of Israel, the Lord God says, I am bringing you back again. In other words, I'm going to bring you out of exile, but not because you deserve it. Imagine someone doing something really good and great for you, not because you deserve it. I mean, that shows the nature and the character of God. I'm doing it to protect my holy name. Look at that. Which you tarnished among the nations. I will honor my great name that you defiled, and the people of the world shall know that I am the Lord. I will be honored before their eyes by delivering you from exile among them. For I will bring you back home again to the land of Israel. In other words, God is making a promise right here. And He is telling them, I'm not going to do this because you deserve it or because you've done anything for me to do it for you. I'm doing this because my reputation is at stake. And I don't want people to think the wrong thing about me. I don't want them to think that I don't care about you. I don't want them to think that I'm the one that did this to you. I don't want them to think that I cannot deliver you and restore you and fulfill my prior promises to you. So because my character, my integrity, how people perceive me around the world is at risk here, I am going to set you free and bring you out. that just shows you how important God's character and his nature is to him, and how he wants people to know that he is loving, that he is a promise keeper, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, and that he is certainly caring. Wouldn't you agree? That's why he makes promises, so we can know that. God wants us to know that because that's how he wants us to get to know him and have a relationship with him. It's pretty powerful, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's awesome. So that's the first reason. Here comes the second reason why God makes promises. God makes promises to provide us with hope and confidence. In other words, to build our faith, to build our believing. So he makes promises to provide us with hope and confidence. Let's have a look at Hebrews 11, verse 1 from the Passion Translation. It says, now faith, in other words, believing, now faith, or you could say believing, brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. So you can see from this that faith is absolutely important. In other words, believing is important. Believing is the key, because that's what faith is. If you believe God, then you have faith. If you believe that he will do something, you have faith that he will do it, right? And so that's what this says right here. And so he makes us promises to provide us with that kind of hope and confidence so that we can believe. Because if he doesn't give us something to believe, then we have nothing to believe in or believe for, right? And that's why he makes us promises, so we can believe and exercise our believing. Now, what is interesting in that portion that we've just read, it says, now faith brings our hopes into reality. So oftentimes in Christendom, Christians have a tendency to think or confuse hope and believing. They think that if they have hope, they actually have faith or they are believing. But this portion right here shows us very clearly that they are not the same thing. Hope and faith are not the same thing. Hope and believing are not the same thing. You see, you can hope for something. That doesn't mean you believe for it. To believe is something way more, because it says that believing actually brings our hopes into reality. So let's break that down a little bit here for a moment. What is hope? Hope always deals with the future, doesn't it? If you hope that you will get better, it's because you're believing in the future that it's going to happen. If you hope you're going to get that increase, you're believing for it to happen in the future. So hope is always out there in the future. If you hope that God will help you lose some weight that you need to lose, like me, it's always in the future, right? So that's having hope. It's great to have hope, because without hope, you cannot have faith. Once you have hope, faith then comes in and brings those hopes into your present. So hope puts things in the future, whereas believing faith brings them into your present. Are you with me? And that's why we need to believe. That's why God makes us promises, so we know that they can happen in the future and have hope. But at the same time, he wants us to believe, have faith, so that they can be brought from the future into our present. Does that make sense? In other words, you know, if you were to say, I know God will heal me eventually, is that faith? Is that believing? It sounds like it. It sounds positive, but it's actually hope. But if you say, I know that God has healed me in and through Jesus at the cross. Through the whipping, he was healed. He performed many miracles to show us that it's his heart to heal us. And so I believe that God is my healer. And I believe that He has healed me from this condition. I believe that I'm healed and I no longer have this. Now you may say, well, that sounds like pie in the sky and positive affirmations. Well, remember, God speaks in the perfect tense. So you and I need to speak about His promises in the perfect tense, because they were promised in eternity. They were fulfilled in eternity. Therefore, we believe it's fulfilled now. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called believing. You see, when you believe like that, it brings what you hope for into your present. Is somebody following me here? That's powerful, and that's the reason why God makes promises to us, to provide us with that hope, with that ability to believe, because we can hope and then believe and bring it into our present. Amen. So it's believing that brings what we hope for into our present. And it is believing, or should I say, believing is the only evidence we have that we trust and depend on God. Isn't that so? I need to say that again, because I think someone just heard that as maybe just a concept, but it's actually deep and it's true. Listen to this carefully again. Believing is the only evidence we have that we trust and depend on God. Take believing away. How can you prove? Not that you have to prove it, but God needs to see it. How can you prove that you believe, that you trust and depend on God, unless you believe? Isn't that so? See, it's believing that is proof. That's why it said there, it is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. That's why it said that in that verse. So believing is the evidence, the only evidence that you trust and depend on God. Amen. And so we need to remember that, and that's why. Believe what? Believe His promises. Amen. We can only believe His promises. And that's why He gives us His promises, so that we can have evidence that we trust and depend on Him, and then our hopes come to pass because we trust and depend on Him. In other words, we believe. Amen. Praise God. All right, so that's the second reason why God makes us promises. Here is the third reason why God makes us promises. God makes promises to provide us with assurance in a fallen world, or you could say a broken world. So in other words, it's to help us rise above the trials, the tribulations, the adversity, the hardships that we experience in this life. So when we go through a hard time, through a hard season, through a difficult season, we go through some trouble, we can actually hang on to His promises and believe His promises, and His promises become the assurance that tells us we will have victory, because we have victory in Jesus. Amen. So that's the third reason. God's promises give us hope and direction in the midst of uncertainty and struggles. If you don't focus on the promises of God when you're going through a struggle or through an uncertain season, what do you hang on to? What is your anchor? What do you grab onto to keep you and get through this thing but the promises of God? That's the third reason why He gives us promises. Amen. Let's have a look at some of this in Jeremiah 29 verse 11 from the New Living Translation. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Watch what He says here. He says, "For I know the plans." Won't you say plans? "For I know the plans I have for you," says God. Says the Lord, "they are plans for good and not for disaster." There He throws out the theory that some people have, that God sends some bad things to happen to people because He's trying to teach them something. God says right here, "I do not tag team with the devil. I do not tag team with a fallen, broken world to bring bad things into your life." He says, "I do have plans for you, but they're only plans for good." And then to qualify it, He says, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Another way you can put that last phrase is this way, based on the meaning of the original of those words, to give you the expectation of a good outcome. If you look those words up, future and hope in the Greek, that's exactly how you can also translate them. So in other words, he says, they are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you the expectation of a good outcome. In other words, I make promises to provide you with assurance in a fallen world. Isn't that what that says, basically? Of course, that's what it says. It's pretty powerful. Now, think about this for a moment. A plan, if I were to ask you, how do you define a plan? What is the definition of a plan? When you make a plan to do something, whether it's planning a trip, whether it's planning to save to purchase something you want, whether it's a plan to just have a good time with your family, or a plan to bake a cake, a plan to fix your car, a plan to clean your house, whatever plan it is, how do you define a plan? What is a plan? Well, according to most well-known dictionaries, a plan is a detailed proposal for doing or achieving something. In other words, God takes the time. God has taken the resource of himself, if I can put it that way. I don't know how else to put it. And he lives outside of time, so he doesn't take time, but he himself applies himself, right, to come up with a detailed proposal for doing and achieving good in your life. So God has taken time, and scripture shows us that, because it says he writes those things in his book. He has prepared a detailed proposal for doing good in your life and not disaster, so that you can have the expectation of a good outcome. And how does he let us know that? By making us promises, by showing us his promises and revealing his promises to us. Amen. It's powerful stuff, praise God. So God has a detailed proposal of good for your life. And it's revealed in his promises. Amen. It is so awesomely powerful. Praise God. Here's another portion that shows us that very principle right there, that God makes us promises to provide us with assurance in a fallen world. John 16, verse 33, from the Passion Translation. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, and everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you. In other words, I want you to live at peace and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. See, when we rest in him and what he's done to redeem us and what he's done to give us victory and fulfill the conditions of the promises so that we can have those promises, he says you can have great confidence as you rest in me. In other words, what he's done, not what you do. For in this unbelieving world, he says, you will experience trouble and sorrows. In other words, it is a broken world. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. That's a powerful promise. So basically, he says, I have gained victory in the world and over the world. And if you just trust me and depend on me, you will be okay. You will be fine. So he makes promises to provide us with assurance in a fallen world. Amen. So whenever we go through something, whenever we face with hardship, we have his promises to stand on. And that's why he makes his promises. Amen. Now, here's the fourth reason why God makes promises. God makes promises to fulfill his plan of redemption in our lives. If he did not make us promises and fulfill those promises in and through Jesus, we would never have any certainty. We would never have any assurance that we actually are redeemed, that we actually are saved. Like most false religions, they all base their salvation, and I put that in quotation marks, because they say it's what you do. It's how you conduct your life. It's how you live your life and what you do for others, how much you sacrifice to this God and how much you bow down to that God. And so religions of the world are all the same when it comes to that. It's all about your merit and your performance, right? But redemption in Jesus is not like that. It is by grace. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. God gives it to us because He loves us. And we have a Savior who rose from the dead. No other religion has that. Buddha can't save you, right? What are other god names? I don't know. Yeah, all these different gods, they cannot save you. None of them can save you. But God can, and He's proven it by sending His Son Jesus. Even if the Bible was not there, there's enough historical record to prove that Jesus came, that He died, and He rose from the dead. He's the only one that provides redemption. And so God revealed all those promises to us so that we would know that He sent Him to redeem each of us individually. Amen. That's another reason why God makes promises. So God's promises are always tied to His plan of redemption, to His plan of restoring humanity to Himself in Jesus. Whenever you look at any promise in the Bible, you will see that it's always linked and tied to and connected to redemption in Jesus. And we praise God for that. Amen. That's another reason why He makes those promises. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. And we're familiar with this one because we've discussed it in the series. But let's read it from the Voice translation, which so beautifully amplifies the meaning from the original. And look at, notice the emboldened parts, okay? It says, in Jesus. In other words, not in yourself, not in your merit, your performance, but in Jesus. We hear a resounding yes to all of God's many promises. This is the reason we say amen to and through Jesus when giving glory to God. In other words, God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Amen. And one of those promises is to redeem us. So it's yes and amen in Jesus. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the verse that our church name is based on. Because in the King James, it says new creation. It actually says it here too. This is where the name of our church came from. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things, in other words, the old creation, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is a promise that God makes about our redemption. And He says that when we receive redemption in Jesus, we become a new creation. It's powerful stuff. Amen. Now, think about this. He doesn't say you become a reformed creation. He doesn't say you become a better creation. He doesn't say, I fix you up as a creation. I restore you. No. He says when you receive salvation in Jesus, you become absolutely, completely brand spanking new. And it says, to qualify it, the old things have passed away. In other words, who you were in fallen Adam is gone. In other words, when you receive salvation in Jesus, you receive new identity. And the old identity in fallen Adam is gone. God takes it away when you receive salvation in Jesus. So God no longer sees you in the identity that you had in fallen Adam. He sees you in the identity that you have in risen Jesus. Amen. 1 John 4:17, in actual fact, it's not on the screen, says, as He is, so are we in this world. In other words, God sees you the way He sees Jesus. He doesn't see Jesus with sin. He doesn't see Jesus as fallen. He doesn't see Jesus as unrighteous, as unholy. No, He sees Him as His perfect, beloved Son. And that's the way God sees you and me. Because by receiving salvation in Jesus, we received new identity. And this is one of the reasons why we have this little cliche in Christianity where people, you know, Christians say, and they think they are being humble and they are being pious when they say this, but it's actually such erroneous heresy. And this is what Christians say. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What they've just told you is that they don't understand this basic truth, that they have new identity in Jesus and the old identity in fallen Adam is gone. So what they're saying to you when they say that is, I still identify with the fallen identity of Adam, but I've taken on the identity in Jesus, hoping that it will work for me. That's what they're saying. I used to say that until I got revelation. So if for any reason that's what you believe and that's what you've been saying, get rid of it, because that's not who you are. You have new identity in Jesus. God sees you the way he sees Jesus. He no longer sees you in fallen Adam. You have no ties to fallen Adam. Even when you mess up, that's why there's grace. Amen. What Jesus did is way greater than what Adam did. Otherwise, what Adam did would be greater than what Jesus did, and then what Jesus did would mean absolutely nothing. See, people who say, oh, you can backslide, you can lose your salvation, those are all people who don't understand this basic truth. You cannot lose your salvation. You can reject it, but you cannot lose it. Why? Because what Jesus did is way greater than what Adam did. Therefore, you are eternally redeemed. Amen. Don't ever let religion, legalism, lies of the devil tell you otherwise. That's why God makes his promises to fulfill his plan of redemption in our lives. Amen. That's gospel truth. Praise God. All right. So let's take a look at the fifth and last reason why God makes promises. God makes promises to anchor our hope in eternity. So your hope of eternal redemption, eternity in heaven, should not be anchored on your merit, on your performance, on you having said a prayer or this prayer or with this preacher or this church or that church. No. Your hope should be anchored in eternity because God says so. Because he made those promises. Amen. So God's promises assure us of the eternal hope that we have in Jesus. And thus, that should motivate us to godly living. And it does. We don't have to live godly if we don't want to. But that's foolish, wouldn't you agree? If we don't make the effort and we don't try. Why? Because when you receive salvation in Jesus and you understand that you have eternity to look forward to, and what a great thing God has done to redeem you by sending his son Jesus and all that Jesus has done to redeem you, that encourages us to express a godly life, to say thank you for what he's done for us. Amen. Praise God. And so let's have a look at some scripture here to help us crystallize and clarify that specific point, that specific principle, if you will, that God makes promises to anchor our hope in eternity. Watch this. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 from the NIV. He says, this is Paul here, of course, writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect, in other words, those who receive salvation in Jesus, and their knowledge of the truth. So I'm sharing this to help you understand more truth. He says, that leads to godliness. In other words, when you understand gospel truth, it will cause you to live a godly life. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. In other words, before time even began, God promised that you and I would have eternal life. And so Paul says, I'm sharing about that truth because I want you to be solidified in that truth. That's another way of putting that. So God makes promises to anchor our hope in eternity. I know that when I breathe my last, whenever that is, and I hope it's nowhere near soon, But I know that when I breathe my last, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord in an instant. Amen. Because that's what Scripture promises. And we will be in eternity forever and ever. We will see all our loved ones who have received salvation in Jesus and are there already. It's going to be absolutely awesome. All because we believe a promise from God. That's why He gives us those promises. Look at Hebrews 6 verse 9 from the Amplified Translation. It says, this hope, this confident assurance, we have, watch us, as an anchor of the soul. In other words, this keeps us in place. Even when the winds blow, even when the waves go crazy, we have an anchor tight in the ground in our soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. In other words, this is one solid anchor that's just not going to be moved. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells. So notice, we have an anchor that is like no any other anchor that gives us confident assurance and hope that we will enter eternity. Because this anchor is in eternity now at the very presence of God. You see that? So we have certainty that we will be in eternity, in heaven, in forever. Amen. And that's another reason why God makes promises. So, to summarize what we've discussed today, it's going to come up on the screen. The five reasons why God makes promises. Here they are. God makes promises to reveal Himself to us. We've seen that today. God makes promises to provide us with hope and confidence. We saw that as well today. God makes promises, number three, to provide us with assurance in a fallen world. We've seen that today. And number four, God makes promises to fulfill His plan of redemption in our lives. I showed you that today. And number five, God makes promises to anchor our hope in eternity. These are the basic reasons. I know there's a whole lot more we can find in Scripture. But these, I believe, are the five basic reasons which solidifies us in knowing why God makes promises and why we can count and hang onto His promises and what they actually mean to us in life. Wouldn't you agree? Do we want to get to know, let's put it back up. Do we want to get to know God? Do we want to continue knowing Him? Yes. Well, guess what? His promises do that for us. Do we want to continue with hope and confidence? Yes, God's promises do that for us. Do we want to continue having the assurance in this world, even though we face trials, adversity, tribulations? Yes, well, God's promises do that for us. Do we want to know that we are redeemed and continue in that assurance of that redemption? Yes, well, God's promises do that for us. Do we want to anchor our hope in eternity and continue being anchored in eternity? Yes, well, God's promises do that for us. Amen. I'm sure you agree with me that those are powerful, awesome reasons, and we are so glad that God makes His promises for those reasons. Praise God. So, and I'm going to say this again in a different way because I want us to solidify this in our lives. If you want to get to know God more, what do you need to do? Turn to His promises, right? I mean, if people want to get to know me, really who I am, all they have to do is look at my integrity, my promises, and then they'll know what I'm really like, if I keep my word, right? That's exactly it. If you are in need of hope and confidence, what do you need to do? Turn to the promises of God. So if you're feeling like, you know, hopeless and without confidence in life, God's promises will change that. And if you need assurance and encouragement in the midst of adversity, what do you need to do? Turn to the promises of God. And if you ever doubt your salvation, what do you need to do? Turn to the promises of God. And if you ever feel uncertain about your eternal future, what do you need to do? Turn to the promises of God. That's why He makes promises. That's why he made those promises. And that's why you have the promises from God. Amen. Powerful, powerful stuff. Praise God. And you know, ultimately, God's promises are not merely words, but they are gifts to us. Amen. And that is so true. Praise God.
We trust that you are blessed by today's message. For more information about our church, our service times and location, or to make a donation to help us spread the gospel of God's love and grace, please visit our website at newcreationchurchsa.com.